Second Peter is where we are. I thought we'd just go ahead since we finished First Peter and continue on. Second Peter's three short chapters. We should be able to do it in a couple of months. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Just give you a minute or two to open your Bibles. If you find First Peter, just go right. If you find 1 John, go left, and you're there. It's on page, there it is, 1,877. Is that what page it's on in your Bible, too? What page is it? Number 3? 16? Whoa. 1209. Isaac, you have a Christian Bible? Okay, well... Well, what's wrong with mine then? Second Peter, that's where we are. Now, a large debate is raging today and has been for a long time. Some people don't believe that Peter wrote Second Peter. I have no doubt that he did. I really just see too much of Peter here, but some people say he didn't. The arguments they use really, I don't think, are logical. But you can certainly go and get yourself some textual materials, and you could see the arguments for yourself. I won't cover the arguments tonight. They think that because Peter knew too much in these three chapters, it couldn't have been Peter. So maybe this was written much, much later. But I don't believe so. I do believe it is Peter. I think he leaves his calling card in many, many places. You can see that this is someone who knew Jesus Christ intimately. I do believe it's the Peter that we know and love. The book itself was written in approximately 66 A.D. About 66 A.D. Now, Peter's death, according to tradition, Peter's death took place sometime in late 67 or very early 68 A.D., not 1967, but this is A.D. Peter, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. They were going to crucify him right side up, but he felt like that he was unworthy to die the same way that his master did, Jesus, so they crucified him upside down there in Rome. Written in about 66 A.D., probably, it looks like, probably from Rome, in prison. Just as you remember Paul writing what we call the prison epistles. So from Rome now, Peter, in prison, writing to Christians. And he starts his book out this way, Simon Peter. He gives both names. A lot of debate about why would he do that? Simon, a weakling, wishy-washy. Peter, a rock, or a small rock, Petrus. Why would he use both names? Probably, the significance to it is probably none other than he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. Or another way to put it is his Hebrew name would be Simon, and the Greek version of his name would be Petros or Peter. So he's writing to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. The church has now been made up of all sorts of people by the time Peter is writing this. You do recall he had a little bit of problem with the Gentiles, being a true Jew himself. Do you recall how God wanted him to go and minister to Cornelius? But Peter wouldn't go. He said, no, I can't do that. They're Gentiles and I would never do that. And you remember the vision that Peter had when he was waiting for lunch there around noontime. Remember, he went up on the rooftop in the book of Acts and a sheet was let down and it had all manner of creeping things in it, the Bible says. And the voice from heaven said, get up, since you're hungry, get up and kill and eat. Peter said, no way, no way, Lord. And that was done 3 times. He says, I've never eaten anything unclean and I never will. And what God says to him is, what God has made clean, you shall not call unclean. God was telling him, if I'm sending you to the Gentiles, you go. Well, Here he is now, Simon Peter. He's writing to Christians. Doesn't matter who they are, what their background is, where they come from, Jew and Gentile alike. He says, it's me, Simon Peter. And then he says something that should strike us. Now, he's an older gentleman, and this is what some Bible commentaries call his swan song. This is it. This is the last thing Peter's going to communicate to people. He's writing it out. And then he's going to be put to death in just a short while after this letter. He is even going to mention that to us in the next chapter. But anyway, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word servant in the Greek is the word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. It means a slave or a servant by choice. And Peter says, it's me. It's Simon Peter. And I am a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ by choice. He places himself as a servant before an apostle. Do you read it? Do you read it there? A servant and an apostle. You would have thought maybe he would have said the Pope and a nice person. Or, obviously, the Pope and completely flawless, inerrant in every way. But he didn't say that because the truth is, Peter knew better than that. And he says, it's me, it's Simon Peter, and I am a servant, a slave by choice of Jesus Christ. A slave first, then you can call me an apostle. In the days of old, of yore, way back, you'd see in the Old Testament, you can find it written in the books of the law. If you loved your master, and it was time for you to be set free, maybe you paid off your debt, or maybe the master was just saying, you can walk free now. Some of the slaves or servants decided, I don't want to go free. I like it here. I love you. Love your family. I feel like part of the family, so I want to stay, and I will serve you the rest of my life. So they would take that person and take a big punch, a hole punch, big long, like a screwdriver kind of thing. And they would put your ear up against the door and put that thing against your ear and drive it through your ear into the door, which would make a hole. I guess you figured that part. And then, of course, after you stayed there for a while and you'd said a few things in a little bit of pain, well, then they would pull it back out. And, of course, it left a hole there. And they would put a ring in your ear, an earring. So if you saw someone with a pierced ear, an earring, that means they were a slave to somebody by choice. A servant by choice for the rest of their life. Never wanting back out. Never to change their minds. Never to say, okay, I've been with you now 11 more years, and I know I made that decision back then, but now I've changed my mind. No, this is a servant, a slave by choice for the rest of his life. That's the word he uses, doulos. I am a doulos. You know, John, James, Paul, those disciples, they all called themselves slaves, servants by choice. Have you yet become a servant of Jesus Christ? Have you ever said to him, I am yours for the rest of my life? And God then takes you, of course, and says, all right, that's from your heart. I'll take you. You're mine. But once you become a slave or servant by choice, now you're a slave or you're a servant, and now you don't make your own decisions. God makes your decisions for you. You say, you know, I'm thinking about being a brain surgeon or either Miss America when I grow up. And God says, no, listen to me, I have a plan. Have you become a slave yet where you say, I am a servant by choice of Jesus? Because if you're saying that, what you're saying is, whatever he tells me to do, that's what I want to do. Wherever he tells me to go, that's where I want to go. However much money he wants to give me per week or per month, that's what I want to make. Whatever job he wants me to do, no matter how big or how little or in between, that's the job I want to do. I am a servant by choice of my master. And whatever he says goes. No complaining, no whining, no turning back. Remember the song? Did you ever sing the song? Maybe you don't remember the song. I guess it's old. We would sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Remember that song? Words are very simple. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Oh, but it doesn't stop, does it? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. None go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. Cross before me, world behind me. Cross before me, world behind me. No turning back. Now, did you ever sing that? Let's see. Three of you. Good. Did you mean it? And as soon as the world got behind you, you kept turning around. I don't know, man. I just don't know, man. That's pretty far back there, man. Hey, I don't know. It's a cross up here, man. Hey, no whining. No whining. No whining. No whining. No whining. Whining. No turning back. I just made a new verse, didn't I? You'd have to stretch that out, you know, because it's a 4-4 thing, and you'd have to. Anyway, you get the point. You do that 3-4 easier. No whining. Anyway. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ by choice? Meaning that He's going to tell me what to do. He'll take care of my life. But He's really going to begin to lead me and tell me what to do. And He said that, well, he's given some promises, and I'm going to read you some of His promises in a little while. But I just want to let you know, a doulos is a slave, a servant by choice. Jesus Christ is the master, and we are the servants. We don't tell Him what to do. We don't tell Him how we feel about what we're doing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't open your heart to Him. You should open your heart to Him. But you see, you don't go to the master and say, "All right, I don't like this, I'm not doing it." No. You say, "I'm doing it, Lord. But I don't know how, and I'm not sure. I feel good about this, and so change my heart." You see, when I wanted this, I wanted that. I was going to win the lottery, Lord. And now what you're saying is you want me to do this instead. Well, all right, I don't understand, but I am yours, so give me the strength to do it. I thought you wanted me to preach to yay multitudes in stadia, across the entire continent, and instead you want me in Idaho? Then fine. Could you like give me a pair of snow boots? I refused when I first got to the Bible college. I refused to buy snow boots. See, that's a hard heart. God had to break my heart. And it snows more there on that mountain than it does here. It snows a lot more. But the snow boots were $90. And so I called the doctor and I said, "How much is it to see you?" He said, we'll give you guys a discount. It'll be $25 instead of $40. I thought, okay, $25. I could go three times. And that's only $75. And he said I could have my prescriptions for free since I was a pastor working at the college. So I could get pneumonia three times and still save money. I wouldn't suggest you do that. I'm just telling you. That's kind of how my life works. And so I begin to say to the Lord, "All right, Lord, you tell me what to do. You say." It's hard for me to think about getting snow boots. But anyway, the point is, are you letting Him lead you and guide you? Simon Peter, first a doulos and an apostle of Jesus Christ. No, none of this, "I'm unhappy, I don't feel good, I'm frustrated." No, it's always, "Lord, you understand what's going on in my life, you love me, I don't need to explain it to you, help me get through this, show me what you want me to learn." Whenever I'm in a situation where it's just not working out for me and it looks like things are falling apart, one of the things I pray is, "Lord, let me learn something if I'm supposed to, so that I don't waste this, because I don't want to do this again. So if there's something to learn, hit me with the 2x4. Do something so I'll get this, so I don't have to do this anymore." I used to say, I want out. Now I'm going, "Get me through it and show me what you're trying to show me. If there's something in my heart that's got to go, get it. If there's something in my life that needs to be turned, turn it. Lord, but don't let me waste this." I remember the prayer of the elderly lady. "Don't let me waste this suffering." And if you've heard our studies on suffering, you know that there is a reason for suffering. And Peter says it, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a servant first and then an apostle second. I like that. That's a humble heart. Now, he's an older man now, and he's been through a lot of suffering, a lot of troubles, a lot of life. And he knows now. Remember when he was younger? And he was always getting himself in trouble. One time, Jesus called him Satan. That was Peter when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't know how that makes you feel, but I know that would hurt Peter's feelings. It would hurt mine. But Peter was learning. Now he says this, Simon Peter, a servant, a doulos, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Who's us? He says, I'm writing to you, to them that have obtained like precious faith. You've obtained the same faith that we have. Us. Who's us? Well, he said, I'm a servant and an apostle. Now, that ought to make you feel a little bitter about life, because I do hear Christians say this. Well, especially people who don't want to really believe God's word. They say, well, you know, the things Jesus said in the Gospels was only to his apostles. The things he said only applied to the disciples. Is that true? No, look right here. An apostle even tells you, I'm writing to you who have obtained like precious faith with us. You have the same faith we do. You've got the same standing. You're right alongside every one of us, Peter says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not because you're really smart, like the Gnostics are promoting. He's fighting against the Gnostics, just as John the Apostle was fighting against the Gnostics. The Greek word Gnosis means knowledge, and the Gnostics were a group who felt like they had special knowledge, special revelation, special understanding. You do hear that today too. Very, very common to hear people say, well, we've just got a little bit further revelation than you. We just have a little bit better understanding of it than you. We're in this special group, and you can yourself kind of get plugged in. You can be initiated in. In the New Age movement, you'll see a lot of initiation, and a lot of special knowledge, secret things that you can be introduced to. And now you know a little bit more than the common people. And that is not of God at all. Peter says, you've obtained like precious faith. Remember, it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not because we figured it out. It's not because we just were doing the right things and being the right kind of people. It's because he so loved you and me that he sent, God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not that we figured it out. It's just that he allowed you to see, and you got a choice of saying yes or no. And those of you who are Christians, you've said yes to Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. Because of that simple faith, you're born again. You're headed for heaven. That's what he's saying. And the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice something maybe you won't notice, because if you haven't been reading your original languages lately, you might not pick this up. The Greek language here indicates that God and Savior are one person. The original language indicates that God and Savior are one in the same. Now let me read it to you again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, written to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Saying that God and the Savior are one. Meaning, Jesus is actually God. Do you remember reading or studying the Gospels? Isn't that what they put him to death for? Didn't they put him to death for claiming to be God? When Pilate said, "You're God?" And Jesus said, "You said I am." When Caiaphas, the high priest, says, you know, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus said, yes, you say I am. Yes, I am. And remember, he tore his clothing. And what was the written above the cross? What was the crime? You know, they always put the crime above the criminal hanging on the cross. What was the crime that was written? Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. And what does the Bible say the King of the Jews would be? Or who would the King be? God himself. Messiah, the Prince. Now here, Peter, one of the apostles, who knew Jesus, about 3.5 years he spent with him, day and night, he says, you've obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, our Savior. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, they usually follow that order because you cannot have peace without first the grace of God. You will have no peace until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I will have no peace until I accept Jesus Christ. Those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ and are noticing that you don't have any peace, chances are good you're not walking in the Spirit. You're looking for that peace, but you're not willing to listen to the Lord and to follow by His strength. There's grace and peace. Now, two common greetings. Again, writing to Jews and writing to Gentiles. The Hebrew word would be shalom, which is peace. The Greek word would be charis, which is grace. So charis and shalom. Grace and peace. Common greetings, but they always keep them together. First grace, then peace. First you must be born again. Then the peace of God will be in your hearts and lives. And those of you, again, who are not born again, there is no peace there, and there cannot be. Jesus said it to his disciples. He said, my peace I leave with you. And I give you my peace, not as the world gives, give I to you. And the world will promise you peace, but it won't come through. Everybody will tell you, man, all your troubles will be over if you just land that big job. They'll be over. All your troubles will be over. You win the lottery. All your troubles are going to be over. You get that man that you want to marry. Huh? All your troubles will be over if you just get straight A's in college. All your troubles will be over. And you just fill in the blank. Because isn't that what the world's trying to tell you? Yeah, all our troubles will be over if we get the right man in the presidential Oval Office. All of our troubles will be over if we could get a Christian congressman who can spell. All our troubles will be over. And then they just keep filling in the blank because it's endless. But you notice we get a Christian congressman who can spell. We get a different person in the Oval Office. We get that job. Somebody wins the lottery. And you notice troubles aren't over. Somebody lied. There was no peace. There was no rest. It never stops. You got that job and all of a sudden you find out that boss is weird. You went to school and you started getting straight A's and you found out, listen to this is interesting, many corporations will not hire people out of college who got straight A's. That's interesting, isn't it? Because someone who got straight A's usually is so meticulous that they can only do it their way. And many corporations, they want you to do it their way. Isn't that interesting? You run into troubles even being a super genius. That's why I shot for those D's, man. Everybody wanted me. Let's hire that guy, man. I'm just teasing you. Don't shoot for D's. That's pretty high to shoot for. But anyway, grace and peace. How do you get them? Be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want grace and peace? You're going to have to get to know God. How do you get to know God? Well, there's only one way to the Father. Man, we're going in circles here. There's one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You've got to get to know God. Maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but you've never really gotten to know God. A personal relationship with the God who created the entire everything. All things visible and invisible. God created him. Do you know him? We had a tape when we were at the Bible college, and it was a preacher, and he just spent 15 minutes talking about God, and he kept saying, "My King, my Jesus, my Lord, do you know him? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Now, you look around this room, and if you've been here more than one time or two times, you may see faces that you know. True? You might even see people, you know their names. But do you know them? Chances are good you don't. Chances are real good you don't. Now, you and I can say, I say, "Who's the President of the United States?" And you would say whatever her name is. And I'd say, "Do you know that person?" "Oh, yeah, I know. I know when their birthday is because I read that just in a magazine a few times. I know kind of what they've been threatened with prison for. And I know a lot of different things, who they've had affairs with. And I know." Okay, but do you know that individual? No. If someone says, "Do you know Bill Clinton?" You can say, "Yeah, he's the President of the United States and he's such and such an age. I can tell you what he looks like. I can tell the kind of clothes he wears." But do you know him? No. You just know of him and what you've read. Some of the people that you're sitting around, you say, "You know them?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I know them. I see them every week when we're here. And they go to this school and they do that. And I know, and they got a brother and I know. I even know where they work and I know." But do you know them? No. What makes them tick? What are they all about? Do you know them as people? No. Now you think about that. Do you know God? I'll read it to you again. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Do you know him? You say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, he was crucified at Calvary. He was on the earth about 30 years, give or take a few days. And I know that he was in public ministry for about 3.5 years. And he did miracles. And I remember his first miracle was at a wedding. And he did lots of miracles. And he raised people from the death. And there were lepers that were cleansed. There were people that were blind and made them to see. Yeah, I know Jesus. Do you really know him?" What does he say about this? What does he think about that? How does he feel when this happens or that happens? And you go, "Oh, I don't know." Should you know? I think so. Should we be getting to know our God? What does he get mad at? Can you name the 7 things that God hates? What makes God cry? What makes him laugh? Did you know God laughs? What makes him laugh? There are certain specific things the Bible teaches us, shows us God laughs at certain things. Do you know him? Do you know him or do you just know about him? "Yeah, I've been a Christian now a long, long time." Do you know your Lord? Are you taking the time to really get to know him? You know, when you start dating one another, or you start getting closer to people, you talk to them and you get to know them. You start to really get to know them, and you want to spend time with them. And you see couples that want to get married, they'll come in and they'll want counseling. We put them through some counseling. And one of the things we notice about them is they spend a lot of time together. Don't worry, they won't after they're married, but they do now. Because one of them is going to have to get a job sooner or later. I mean, that's it. But they do, and they just spend a lot of time. And what do? I mean, you say, "Yeah, every evening after work, we get together and we ride bikes and we this," and you think, "What do you do that whole time?" They talk. What about? What could you possibly have something to talk about with someone 40 and 50 hours a week? "Oh, just stuff." "Well, name it for me." You know, stuff. Like, I like to ask him, "What are your favorite foods?" Because if you're going to get married, you know, maybe I ought to be able to cook that. Or, "What kind of clothes do you like?" Or, "What kind of movies do you like? Do you have any hobbies?" And they start talking, and what are they doing? They're really getting to know one another, aren't they? And then they get married, and they find out, "Oh, that was not true at all. I was just joking when I said I love salmon. No, man, it's burgers." And there we go. Now you start learning all over again. But God didn't do that to you. Have you sat and see what God likes to eat? Have you really started talking to him and say, "What kind of shoes do you wear?" Have you really sat to try and get to know the Lord your God? Are you spending time in God's Word and in prayer, talking with Him, saying, well, what do you think about this? Lord, I just saw that there was a big earthquake in Taiwan. What do you think about that, Lord? What's going on? I just saw today the Chinese, whatever he is, prime minister or president or dictator for life, whatever he is, he said they're taking Taiwan as their own and no countries better get involved. They're taking it. And I thought, Lord, what do you think of that? What do you say? Lord, what are you going to do? You start to get to know the Lord your God. See, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I wonder what God would do if somebody spit in his face. You ever wonder what God would do? You can look at Jesus because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You can look and see what God would do when someone spits in his face. What would God do if someone cussed at him and called him names? You can look and see what Jesus did. He'll show you exactly what God does when someone does that to him. What would God do if he's accused falsely? What would he do if he's mistreated or if all his friends left him alone? What would God do if one really dear to him hurt him, even turned his back on him and betrayed him? What would God do? How would he handle it? What would he do? Do you know the Lord your God? Are you getting to know him? Or are you just still complaining about how your life has been? Are you just still stuck on you? Do you know how often we are guilty of being so self-centered that we don't even think about God who gave his life for the sins of the world? We don't think about how he's feeling when all these people out there are headed down to Showgirls for the evening or subscribing to Playboy magazine. We don't give it a thought to what God is thinking or feeling. You know, when people won't give God one penny, yet they're spending their money out there on garbage and making perverts and really weird people millionaires. I just read a little while back that they're going to enlarge this gambling casino. And they made it sound really family-oriented. You know, we're going to enlarge this gambling casino and we're going to provide jobs for the community. I'd rather see us all unemployed than to see the ugliness and the suffering that is going to come out of more gambling. Because with the gambling will come the crime and the prostitution and the drugs and absolutely guaranteed everything that goes with the ugly. Everything. And you think we're away from it. We're in northern Idaho. Nobody wants to go there. It's always covered with ice. And now you've got this huge thing that they're going to make big, big, big and provide jobs for us. And I keep thinking, now I hope true born-again believers don't take jobs there. I think it'd be better to just all of us take jobs sweeping the street than to support something that's going to destroy our community. Do you know your God yet? Have you really gotten to know him? Or are you still only interested in how you feel? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let them first deny themselves. You see, so it doesn't matter how I feel. Does he care how I feel? Yes, he does. But what has to happen is I need to put it aside. Your emotions are going to run like a roller coaster. You're going to be up one minute and everything's going to be great. You're going to be down the next minute. You're going to be thinking that you're just going to run away, join the circus. You're going to be all over the place. And in roller coasters, if you're not careful, you could really hurt your neck. And your emotions are doing that to some of you. I know they're just ripping you all around. That wasn't God's plan. The emotions aren't the sin. It's not a sin to be hurt. It's not a sin to be heartbroken. It's not a sin to be scared. It's not a sin to feel what you're feeling. But it's a sin if you act inappropriately about it. And so we see in the New Testament, be angry and don't sin. Sometimes things may make you angry. Because you're angry, don't sin. Don't let the emotion rule the situation. Do you know the Lord your God? Grace and peace multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According, verse 3, as his divine power, God's power itself, has given unto us. Who's us? Make sure you know. Not just the apostles, but all of us. Remember, he's writing to those who have of like precious faith. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How much do you have right now that prepares you to live this life and to live a godly life? How much do you have right now? All the things you need. Isn't that what it says? According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. Notice it's through the knowledge of him, there we go again, that has called us to glory and virtue. God has given you, if you are born again, if you're not, all bets are off. If you are born again, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, then you have right now everything you need to walk in the spiritual life and to walk in this earth and grow in spirituality and your godliness. You've got everything you need. I know some of you are waiting. Okay, Lord, do this. God has given all of that to you. According to his power, you and I have it. Why aren't we walking in it? Well, a lot of reasons, but let me read you this again. Through the knowledge of him that has called us. Peter's not going to get off that. He's going to mention knowledge a few more times. Are we getting to know God? How do you get to know him? You've got to pray. You've got to spend time with him in his word, doing the things that are pleasing him, hanging out with God. Just like we used to say back in the old days, what are you doing, man? I'm just hanging out with Jesus. Can I come on? Yeah, come on with us, man, because we're just going to hang out with Jesus. We're going to talk about the things of the Lord. We're going to do the things that please God. We're just going to hang out with him. Notice, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life. Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need, in other words, to live a holy life and to live for him. We've got it. We don't need to go asking for it. We have it. By his power, we have it. Jesus said this in John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's talking about the devil and his angels. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now the name it and claim it crowd, they teach that what that means is you ought to have stuff, more abundant life. You ought to be rich. You should never be sick. You should never be poor. You should always have. That's not what it says at all. But Peter is reminding us of our abundant life when he says this. According to God's power, he has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Jesus wants you to have life and have it abundantly. He wants you walking in power, walking in strength, walking right in his Holy Spirit. You say, I'm falling apart, man. My life is I look back and everything has gone wrong. More things have gone wrong in my life than in the millions of people on the earth. And God says, but I have given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. What's wrong? Usually you think it's him. What's wrong? I'm tired of you. I'm getting mad at you. You're making me mad. You don't know how many people tell you they're mad at God. The one who holds your next breath. Hello. The one who is in complete charge of everything. And you're starting to call him names? No, he's full of mercy. But you don't have an understanding of God if you're starting to get angry with him. Listen, he loves you. He says, I have given you, according to my power, all that you need that pertains to life and godliness. Now, walk with me. Walk in me. Follow me. I've given the power. I'm right here. I'm with you. Let's go. And you notice it's through the knowledge of him. Usually, it's because I don't know him. When I hear people teach false doctrine, you can usually figure it's because they don't know him. They don't understand their God. When I hear someone say that God has predestined many people to go to hell, they have no choice, they have to go to hell. When I hear them say that, I think, I don't need to fight with them. Because one thing I see, they don't know the living God. They do not know Him. If they knew the God that we serve. I see people say, well, you know, I lost my salvation and I can never have it back. And I think no matter how holy they seem, no matter how much they know their word, you know, you can get a parrot to quote scripture. But I don't think they know their God. I know they got sort of a relationship, but they've got things they've made up. Do you really know your God? You wouldn't get mad if you really knew Him. Because God is good. And things go wrong in our lives, and we don't get angry. We say, Lord, I know You are good. I don't understand this. It doesn't feel good at all, but I know You are good. And so I will rest in You. I'll trust You. I know that You've promised me things, and I'm going to stick with You. Give me the strength. Hold me up, because I can't walk anymore. I can't take care of myself. And I hear people talk about God, and hear them on the radio, and hear them on videos and on tapes, and I think, oh, I can see why they're quoting that, but I don't think they really know the Lord their God. Do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Or are you just saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian? Because those of you who are truly born again and you're beginning to develop a relationship with Jesus, you've been given, all of you that are born again, been given all the things that pertain to life. You can walk in strength tonight. You can walk in godliness. You can do that. You as a Christian can do it. Oh, it's going to take denying yourself, taking up your cross and walking daily and not quitting when it gets hard. And there's a promise to you that nobody likes to quote. Jesus promised it's going to get hard. You're going to take shots from all sides. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Don't let it get you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Faint doesn't mean fall over. Faint means to give up, to quit, to walk away. Sometimes people say to me, can you lose your salvation? I say, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never quit. Walk and not faint. Are you in a place where you're thinking about giving up? You're about ready to throw in the towel, give up, just bow out of the whole match? Memorize Isaiah 40. Verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord. And the wait means expectantly, knowing that if I cry out to Him and I wait on Him, He will hear and He will work. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. You will not give up. You won't throw in and quit. It's an old saying, the difference between a winner and a loser is the winner didn't quit. Many times, that's the difference. And I love to tell, especially young Christians, don't give up. Don't quit. When I played sports in school, in football practice, you did the dumbest things. Did any of you ever, some of you are playing sports right now, so you can say amen to that, right? You do some interesting things, and they're painful. And you let them do that to you. You let them. I mean, you let some guy hit you. He's running full speed. You're standing there with this little dummy in your arms. Okay, hit this. Boom. That was stupid. You swallowed the dummy. You let them do it to you. Why? Think about it for a moment. You were running in track, and your coach said, okay, run until I get tired. And you run 7, 8 miles. You're jumping over these high hurdles and you miss and you fall and your whole face is a mess and you get up and keep running. Why? You got a pole, a fiberglass pole. You stick it, you're running fast as you can run. You stick it in this hole, you bend it like you're trying to break it. It flings you into the atmosphere, straight in the air, and you're thinking, I'm not coming down. And you come down and you land on one of those cloud nines that's always broken. And you land straight on your head with your feet sticking straight in the air, and then your neck is hurting for 3 days. Why? get out there to play baseball, and your glove isn't as strong as everybody else's, and the guys always seem to be able to throw it, and it hits your hand, and it burned even the back. It was so hard. And your whole palm of your hand is bruised, and you keep playing, and you're swinging the bat, and you're standing there and letting someone throw this projectile at you at over 100 miles an hour, and you have this little plastic hat on, hoping it doesn't hit your ears, and you swing, and it hits you, and what do you get? First base. Why? Because you want to be better at what you're doing. And so you practice and you put up with the pain. Yet, when it comes to God, none of us want the practice. None of us want to take any of the shots. None of us want any of the pain that's involved with getting better and stronger and learning to grow. We all whine and quit and want to give up. What's wrong with us? I remember being on the ground. You've got all this equipment on. You're dead tired. And the coach says, all right, lift your feet 4 inches off the ground, both of them. And so you're laying on your back and he won't let you. You have to hold your hands straight in the air so you won't even hit your stomach. You can do that, but you can't. And you're holding them up and they're heavy because you're wearing these big old frumpy football shoe things. And they're starting to sink and the coach is yelling in your face right there at your nose, hold them up, David, hold them. I can't, I can't, I can't. And I mean, every muscle in your body, even your tongue, is trying to help hold your feet up. And it hurts, you're sweating, you're in misery, you're in pain, and you're telling him, I can't hold them up another second. And he's telling you something stupid like, there's only 30 seconds to go, you can do it, man, this is good for you. Come on, 20 seconds to go, I can't, I can't, I can't. And you do it. What was it good for? It made you stronger and stronger. And I know some of you got your feet up right now. You are miserable. You are swearing to God that you can't hold them up another second. You're hurting. You're in pain. Every muscle in your body is aching. And all God is saying is, this is for your own strength. Just a few seconds left. Come on. And he's there yelling at you, not mean, but encouraging you. Hold him up, hold him up. Just a bit more, come on, a little bit more, and a little bit more each time, and you're stronger and stronger. And yet we let the coach do it, but we seem to want to walk away from God, the big coach, when he's doing some of the same thing, for our spiritual growth. Notice, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, a life of godliness. That's what the virtue means. A life of godliness. An upright moral life. He's called every one of us to live. Now notice verse 4. Whereby are given unto us. Remember who the us is? Not just the apostles. Who's the us? All. And that's important for you to notice. Given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Literally become children of God. Children of God. Divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, whereby that knowledge of him that's called us into glory and virtue, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. Have you ever taken your Bible and gone through it and looked for promises that are written specifically to you? Have you ever done that? Oh, it'll take you some time. But you ought to look for promises that are specifically written and promised to you. Now, there are some that are promised to Israel. There are some that are promised to Abraham. There are some that are promised to the Antichrist. There are a lot of promises in the Bible. You need to find the ones that are promised to you. Do you know what they are? Let me read you one. Well, let me read you a bunch, but at least starting with one. Malachi 3:10 and 11. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. God is accusing people of not giving him the tithes that they should. He says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now. The only time you're going to see God lets you test him, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. God says, test me. How about Matthew 11:28? There's a promise strictly to you. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, instead of whining about how tired you are and about how ugly your life has been and about how rough everything's been, why wouldn't you just say there's a promise? Jesus said, you come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. How about John 6:40? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a promise. God's going to raise him up. You. It's John 14:1-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. For were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. These are promises to you. Did you know that? Hebrews 13:5. Let your lifestyle be without greediness or covetousness, and be content with the things that you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I just read you just a small few. Do you know what's been promised to you as a child of God? Do you realize the promises that have been made to you? Do you realize that some of you are in situations now because you didn't even know you were promised something else? Do you realize that some of you now don't have a peace? You don't have a rest that you've promised? Your souls are all upside down. Your lives are churning. There's bitterness. There's hate. There's greed. There's jealousy. And do you realize that God has promised you something else? And these are exceeding great and precious promises. Now, when I think about some things in my life, I stop and go, well, God, how come and where and why? And God says to me, I have always been there. I have kept my word. You just stepped out from the spot where the glory came out. You stepped out. You chose. And when you chose, amazing to me how many people choose to sin. And when they sin and it creates devastation in their family, even death and loss, they're sinning. And when it happens, they're mad at God. And God looks at me and says, wait a minute. I have been there for you. I have promised you. You just simply follow me. Didn't Jesus say that? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide with you forever. These are promises that are for you and for me. And look at this. That by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. By these promises, we need to claim the promises and begin to live in those. Not name it and claim it, not foolishly, but claiming the promises that are literally promised to you and to me. Through the knowledge, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're partakers of the divine nature. To be a partaker means to become a partner in it. Or literally, you are literally children of God now. You are a daughter, you are a son of God. God will not disown you, like some people teach. If you ask Jesus into your life, sincerely said, come into my heart, you are literally a daughter of his, a son of his. You are a son. He's not going to say, that's not my kid. He's going to say, I know him. He's mine. Now he's being disobedient. I'm going to have to talk with him. We're going to go off together behind the woodshed. We'll talk. But that's my daughter. She's mine. A partaker of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Corruption. Corruption in the world. Corruption is an inner thing. Corruption means decay. And God's talking about them morally. You were dead and you were now born again. You've escaped that corruption. You are no longer going to die. You've been given life and life eternal. You've escaped the corruption of the world because of the lusts. Yet there are people out there who are just running blindly to hell. And their corruption is within. They're dead. They're literally dead. They need to be born again and they don't know it. Now there's a corruption. That's a decay from within. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. But you know, later on, and this confuses people, and that's why I'm going to bring it up to you now. You can read a little further. And because some people say, oh, well, these people lost their salvation. No, later on, he talks about the pollution of the world. Now, corruption is within. Pollution is without. It's environment around. Don't get the two confused. You've escaped the corruption of the world. That's the decay from within. You've been born again. You've been given new life, a new heart. You've been given eternal life. You've escaped the corruption of the world. But there's the pollution of the world, and it's on the outside, and that's a different thing, and we'll get to that. You'll see, not tonight, but coming up, we'll talk about what the pollution of the world is. Peter is going to mention it. He's mentioned it a few times. He's going to mention it again. Knowing God. You know, John says it, 1 John chapter 4. He that doesn't love, listen, doesn't know God, for God is love. Once you begin to see that God is love, you begin to really take on a whole different approach to life. Once you begin to see that God is not up there and holding this big stick, and as soon as you do something wrong, He's going to bop you on the head and knock you to hell. And that's how a lot of people see Him. A lot of Christians imagine that they justify it. Well, God is holy. Of course He is. God is righteous. Of course He is. So He's going to hate me. You see, He's got this big stick and one false move and He's going to knock you off into hell. And that's how a lot of people see God. You know why? They don't know Him. They don't understand that He cares so much He sent His only begotten Son. They don't know Him. Do you know Him? You want to get to know the Lord your God. You want to begin to say, Lord, I just want to spend time with You. I want to get to know You. I want to talk to You about things because I don't understand things. And I'm scared of certain things and I want to talk to You. And you'd be amazed at how He is always there and ready to listen. And He'll start talking back too. It'll be a communication. You may not hear loud voices. If you do, let us know. You may not hear loud voices. But the Lord will begin to communicate with you. You'll begin to know God. And when you start telling people about the Lord, they're going to say something to you like, man, you really believe that, don't you? I worked for the Navigators for a while, and I was giving a tour of the Navigators' headquarters. It's in Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs, and there's a castle. Many of the rocks came from Europe, and they built the castle. So I was giving a tour, and these people were not non-Christians. And as I showed him some of the rocks in the wall, I said, you know, God allowed him to bring these over here, put this all together, and he practically gave it to the Navigators. And now worldwide ministry is taking place right from this simple little property here. And God is so good, and He's changed my life. And I'm talking away, not thinking about anything. I never thought to ask, were they born again? I thought, why would they want to see the headquarters if they weren't Christians? Why would not? Well, anyway, I never thought. So at the end of the tour, the ladies just thought, well, this is a beautiful castle. And the man looked at me and said, you know, you talk like you really believe in God. I said, well, yeah, don't you? He goes, no. But I thought, isn't that interesting? I never gave it a thought. Do you act like and talk like you really believe this? Do you? Think about that. I never thought about it. When you're around other people, do you act like and talk like you really believe that this means what it says, that God is really alive and watching and helping and really working? Or are you complaining just like they are? Oh, we'll never get around. Oh, never. No, man, God is good. Wait a minute. Let's ask my God. One time, I'll close with this. One time a guy told me he didn't believe in God. I said, really? He said, yeah, I don't believe there's a God. I said, no, come on. Because I was young. I said, you got to be kidding. Everybody believes in God. No, I don't. I don't believe in God. I just don't think He exists. I said, okay, then I'd like to pray now. He goes, what do you mean? So I want to pray that God will strike you with an illness that will kill you. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, I just want to ask God to give you something really gross. so you'll know he exists. He goes, well, don't do that. I said, why not? You don't believe in him. If he ain't real, then nothing will happen. But if he is, and I noticed that then all of a sudden he wasn't sure if there was a God or not. Of course, he didn't know God. And you see, God doesn't work that way at all. But I thought I'd try it just to see where he was at. Do you really believe in God? Do you know him? Have you given your life to him, a servant, just like Peter and James and John and Paul and many, 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 many men and women all throughout history up to today? Let's bow our heads together and let's pray.